And now it is time for our scripture. Lyneth Merida is going to read it for us. It's from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50.
Buen día. The scripture today is from Lucas chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Un fariseo invitó a Jesús a comer y Jesús fue a su casa. Estaba sentado a la mesa cuando una mujer de mala vida que vivía en el mismo pueblo y que supo que Jesús había ido a comer a casa del fariseo, llegó con un frasco de alabastro lleno de perfume. Llorando, se puso junto a los pies de Jesús y comenzó a bañarlos con lágrimas. Luego los secó con sus cabellos, los besó y derramó sobre ellos el perfume. El fariseo que había invitado a Jesús, al ver esto, pensó, «Si este hombre fuera de veras un profeta, se daría cuenta de qué clase de persona es esta que lo está tocando, una mujer de mala vida». Entonces Jesús le dijo al fariseo, «Simón, tengo algo que decirte». El fariseo contestó, «Dímelo, maestro». Jesús siguió, «Dos hombres le debían dinero a un prestamista. Uno le debía 500 denarios y el otro 50. Y como no le podían pagar, el prestamista los perdonó la deuda a los dos. Ahora dime, ¿cuál de ellos le amará más?». Simón le contestó, «Me parece que el hombre a quien más le perdonó». Jesús le dijo, «Tienes razón». Entonces, mirando a la mujer, Jesús dijo a Simón, «¿Ves a esta mujer? Entré en tu casa y no me diste agua para mis pies. En cambio, esta mujer me ha bañado los pies con sus lágrimas y los ha secado con sus cabellos. No me saludaste con un beso, pero ella, desde que entré, no ha dejado de besarme los pies. No me pusiste ungüento en la cabeza, pero ella me ha derramado perfume sobre mis pies. Por esto te digo que sus muchos pecados son perdonados, porque amó mucho, pero la persona a quien poco se le perdona, poco amor muestra». Luego dijo a la mujer, «Tus pecados te son perdonados». Los otros invitados que estaban allí comenzaron a preguntarse, «¿Quién es este que hasta perdona pecados?». Pero Jesús añadió, dirigiéndose a la mujer, «Por tu fe has sido salvada. Vete tranquila». Thanks be to God for the gift of Scripture.
I wonder if you bow your heads for me, with me, and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth will be a blessing to those who receive them. And I'm grateful that you're a God that transcends all time and all places, so that whenever this is heard, you, Lord, will be present in it. I pray that you would guide me now for all the situations to which it might speak and to all the people who may need to receive it. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, you think about that scene of the woman with the perfume. It must have been a powerful fragrance. When she poured that perfume on Jesus' feet, just think about the contrast. I don't know. I think that every nose in the house perked up when that happened, because here's what I think. I think in the first century, things didn't smell good very often. An arid climate, not much water. I think people are bathing more like weekly rather than daily. It's hot. No refrigerator. No running toilet. No place to take your garbage. No garbage pickup. You just have to take care of that yourself. I think everywhere you go and almost everybody you're with, I just think it doesn't smell good. And so this woman comes in, this scene at Simon the Pharisee's house. And this is not Simon Peter, this is Simon the Pharisee. And he's holding a dinner, Jesus has been invited, the people are there, and then this woman comes in and she walks in and she falls at Jesus' feet and she begins to cry and to weep, and she uses her tears to bathe his feet, she uses her hair to dry it off. And then at the very end of all that, she takes perfume and she pours it out under Jesus' feet. And just think about what it was like to be in the room. Before their eyes can figure out what's happening, their nose figures out that something's happened, that smell. And I bet they can't quite put their finger on it. What is that smell, that perfume? So lovely, so agreeable, such a contrast to their normal life. They don't know what the smell is, but Jesus does. It's the aroma of forgiveness. The problem with forgiveness is that most of us don't quite know how to find it. Sometimes we're too proud to seek it. Other times we've convinced ourselves it's way too expensive to get that. We settle for the dank and unpleasant smell of life that lacks mercy. And it would be good to know, how do I get forgiveness? And how do I offer it? How do I receive it? How do I give it? Maybe that's something you want to know today about forgiveness. We're in the third week of our series. It's called History Has Its Eyes on You. Many of us by this time have enjoyed watching on Disney Plus the release of Broadway's smash hit Hamilton. And it's been really fun to be able to see that on your TV screen. I've spoken to a number of people, and many people have enjoyed learning the story of Founding Father Alexander Hamilton, such an unstoppable force, right? Arrives here as an immigrant from Haiti. He immediately sets the world on fire. He becomes an attaché to General George Washington, a secretary and advisor. He quickly moves on in his life. He marries the wonderful Eliza. He sets up a law practice. He becomes Secretary of the Treasury under Washington's administration when he becomes a president. Hamilton is in a constant rush to get on to the next accomplishment. Everybody can see this is a life that's moving on a grand trajectory until it doesn't. Because in the second part of that play, the musical, we find that Hamilton has committed adultery with Mrs. Reynolds. And her husband begins to blackmail him, and he's paying hush money. In fact, it's a pretty considerable sum. And when all that is exposed, he realizes he has to act before his enemies act. He has to explain what's happened, or they're going to charge him possibly with the embezzlement of funds. And so Hamilton prints a pamphlet, the Reynolds letter, it's called. And in this pamphlet, he admits to the affair that he had. He admits that he's been giving money to the husband. But unfortunately, he's admitted this to everybody except his wife, Eliza. And she finds out about it when she gets the Reynolds paper herself, the pamphlet, and she reads it. And it's just such a moment when she realizes the tragic flaws that are in her husband's personality. This rising star that now seems like it's flaming out. Only four years later, Hamilton's son Philip heard another student at the school he attends speak poorly of his father and that same affair. And so Philip, not knowing quite how to manage that embarrassment, challenges the other student to a duel. Philip comes to his father and tells him what he's done, and rather than prohibit the duel, rather than tell his son he can't be a part of a duel, Hamilton says, "Well, son, when you go out on the dueling field, just raise the gun in the air and shoot it in the air, and the other young man will have honor enough to do the same, and neither of you will have to have this conflict." But unfortunately, the other student shoots his son. All that really happens in history. There's a scene in the musical when Philip, who's dying, is brought in, and his father's there, and soon Eliza, his mother, the two of them are poised over their son, and Philip slips away. And as they are standing there, Eliza turns to Alexander and says, "Alexander, did you know of this?" And Hamilton has to admit that he did. And that combination of the affair and the death of the son is a near fatal blow to that marriage. It just about devastates them. Historians note that if you study Hamilton's life, there really is this moment after his son's death when he loses his energy, he loses his drive, he sort of gives up on everything. And he moves his home from Lower Manhattan to Upper Manhattan. In the musical, Eliza and Alexander sing about this time in their life in a very beautiful song. They move uptown, and Hamilton sings this. He says, "I spent hours in the garden. I walk alone to the store. and it's quiet uptown. I never liked the quiet before. I take the children to church on Sunday. A sign of the cross is on the door, and I pray. That never used to happen before. The chorus that's standing around Alexander and Eliza, they're looking at this, and they sing about the changes in Hamilton's life, his slow pace, his gray hair, his grief. And in that song, he acknowledges that he can't understand Eliza's grief. He addresses her, and he says, I know I can't understand your grief and your loss. But as he sings to her, as he talks to her, he asks Eliza for this thing that's just so difficult for any of us to ever ask for. He asks for forgiveness. And in the last stanza of that song, the onlookers who are looking at this broken couple with all their tragedy and with all their loss, they begin to sing. They sing, there are moments that the words don't reach. There's a grace too powerful to name. We push away what we can never understand. We push away the unimaginable. They're standing in the garden, Alexander by Hamilton's side, by Eliza's side. And then there's this pause in the song. This pregnant pause. And then the onlookers sing, she takes his hand. And they continue, forgiveness. Can you imagine? Forgiveness. Can you imagine? Standing in the garden with them, you can almost smell it. Is it the flowers? I think it's the smell of forgiveness. It's the aroma of the perfume that comes when one person forgives another. Forgiveness is what gets us through the unimaginable parts of our lives. At some point, we're all going to need it. Live any time at all, and you know what it means to need to be forgiven. That's why the story in the Gospels is so relatable. This woman who falls at the floor, this woman who comes to Simon's house needing forgiveness. We don't know what she did. We don't even care what she did. Luke doesn't even bother to tell us what the sins were. She's asking for forgiveness. We just know what it's like to be the woman at Jesus' feet. Everybody relates to that. Except Simon. Simon the Pharisee doesn't relate to it at all. In fact, Simon the Pharisee, he judges both the woman at the feet of Jesus and Jesus himself. If this man was a prophet, he would know who's touching him. He would know what kind of a woman she is. She's a sinner. And Jesus knows Simon has said that. And so Jesus tells this short little story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender, he says, and one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one will love him more? And Simon replies back, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. And then Jesus contrasts the actions of Simon with all his judgment and the acts of the woman who sought forgiveness. When Jesus came into the house, Simon gave Jesus no water to wash his feet, which was customary. But the woman came and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Simon handed Jesus no towel, but the woman wiped his feet dry with her hair. It was customary in those times for the host to offer oil for a guest of honor. But Jesus says, Simon, you didn't offer me any oil for my head, but this woman, she's poured perfume out on my feet. Now the pleasant aroma of forgiveness fills the room so richly that it almost covers the stench of Simon's judgment. Forgiveness is what the woman receives. Can you imagine? Forgiveness. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. And then Jesus teaches us something so important that if you miss this, you missed everything. One little sentence Jesus teaches us. For whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then he says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. But catch that line before that one. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And I want you to think about your own life for a moment. Have you been forgiven much? Or have you been forgiven little? And is the reason you have no need for forgiveness, or is the reason you have not asked for forgiveness? There is something about forgiveness. It's a doorway into a new life. It's a doorway, not just into redemption. It's a doorway into the capacity to love and to forgive and to extend grace to others. That's why the third question in the baptismal covenant of our church asks this: do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you put your whole trust in His grace? Do you promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church? Notice that, in union with the church, which Christ is open to people of all ages, all nations, and all races. There's something about seeking forgiveness that puts us in union with everybody else who's ever sought forgiveness themselves. The baptismal covenant asks us this question because it's only when we ask for forgiveness that we find our lives saved by God's grace. The sour odor of the unforgiven life is replaced by the sweet smell of forgiveness. And when you need forgiveness, you need it from three parties, almost always, at least three. When you need forgiveness from God, because whatever is causing you to seek forgiveness is a violation of the way of life God's asked you to live. It's the way of Christ. It's the beauty of God's commandments. Not like I broke the law, so I got to pay. No. It's I violated God's ways, and I'm already paying, because the ways of God's are the good ways of life. And then the second party in forgiveness is the person you wronged. And sometimes, sadly, it's people you've wronged. It's the spouse you've hurt. It's the children you disappointed. It's the friends that you weren't there for. It's another party or parties. And then third, there's the forgiveness that ultimately we have to extend to ourselves. Sometimes the hardest step in all of it is to extend grace in this direction to ourselves. Hamilton, you'll notice in that song, went to church, took the children to church, so hard for me to say. Take the children to church on Sunday and I pray. And then he says, I never did that before. And then he had to seek forgiveness of his wife. But ultimately, and what the musical doesn't speak about, is whether he ever forgave himself. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we're saying that Jesus actually has the power to forgive. When Jesus pronounced forgiveness on that humble woman who poured her perfume on his feet, the people in the room said, who is this that he even forgives sins? And some of them were asking, what blasphemy? I mean, who does this guy think he is? Does he think he's God? And that's why our baptismal covenant puts it the way it did. Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? But do you also accept him as your Lord? In other words, do you really believe Jesus has the capacity to forgive you of your sins? When Christians do this, what we're saying is, yes, I believe Jesus is God. And so we come to Christ, we come to Jesus seeking forgiveness because we believe he has the ability, because he's divine. That's really important, to know that Jesus has the capacity to forgive. Forgiveness is the doorway to a new life, and it's the doorway to a new community. It's how we can be with other people. It's how we can find unity with people who are different from ourselves, because we have a commonality with them, and the commonality is forgiveness. That room, well, when you enter into the space where you are forgiven and other people are forgiven, it creates a kinship with people of all ages, nations, and races. Such a diverse union begins in the commonality and humility of forgiveness that has been received and a forgiveness which is then expressed and offered to others. The forgiven person will identify more with the woman and less with Simon the Pharisee. Now, I want you to think about the story for just a moment. In many ways, I bet you identify more with Simon the Pharisee. Why? Because he was well-educated, because he had a home, because he kind of had his act together. You may identify less with the woman. We don't know what her sins are, but she's fallen down at Jesus' feet. She has so many sins she's committed. And maybe you feel a distance from that, but then when you think about forgiveness, in times when you've been kneeling and asking for God's grace, I bet you identify more with the woman and less with the judgmental person. You see what forgiveness does? It puts us in community with people that we may initially think are not like us, but then we discover are exactly like us in the need they feel to seek the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I recall many, many years ago attending an AA meeting with a friend of mine who wanted me to go and experience that. He was in the program. He said, "You need somebody like me to teach you things, and so I'm going to take you to the meeting." We went to the meeting. Right before we walked in, he turned to me, he said, "I want you to keep your eyes wide open and your mouth shut. Don't say a word." And so we went in. There were about 20 people, small room. Everybody was, taking turns talking. And I remember looking around the room, I noticed these people don't all have the same jobs. They had different clothes. Some looked like they were professionals in an office. Other people looked like they maybe worked on a construction site. People had come just right from work. I had noticed the cars out in the parking lot. People were in different spaces economically. Some were doing better. Some were doing worse based on their car. I could see around the room that not everybody was exactly the same in terms of their race, but what I noticed in the room was a kinship among all the people, encouragement, you could even say love, humility, confession. And one by one, those people spoke in a room that was safe to speak. And I was, I'm a pastor, so I've been to a lot of church meetings, and I'd been to a lot of church meetings by that point, even though I was much younger. And even though I had been to all those church meetings, when I sat in that room, I have to tell you something, it felt more like church than church. And as I sat there, I remember as the time went on, the room was kind of close and a lot of people, small room, and I could smell this beautiful aroma, forgiveness. People figuring out how to find forgiveness from a higher power, people trying to figure out how to seek forgiveness from others, people trying to figure out how to forgive themselves, this hard thing that all starts with the surrender of falling at Jesus' feet with a confession of need. When we have been truly forgiven by God, by another person, even by ourselves, we gain a humility that enables us to forgive others, and we lose things that we no longer need. We lose our anger, we lose our hurt, we lose our demands that are rights of restitution, and you have to give me, and we find kinship. We find a kinship with fellow sinners born of the love of Christ that came to us when we first experienced God's mercy and God's grace. No judgment, but fellowship, communion, love. The Apostle Paul said that when people felt forgiven and they sought forgiveness through Christ, that it would transform their lives. And the way he writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those being saved and of those who are perishing." Our very lives, when we are forgiven of Christ, when that woman got up, the aroma of the perfume, the pleasing aroma of Christ, it just always stayed with her. She went out into her new life, and everywhere she went, people said, there's something different. Can I ask you something? Are you the pleasing aroma of Christ? Have you just gotten rid of the stench of judgment? I believe that when we receive the sweet fragrance of forgiveness from Jesus, we gain both the capacity and the desire to offer it to others. Forgiven, we desire to forgive and to help others find Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. When we do, we gain a new heart, a new perspective, a new reality. So four questions as I end. First question, is there a forgiveness that you need to seek from God? And friends, isn't it time? Like, isn't the stale smell more than you can bear of this thing that you haven't asked God to forgive you of? Second, is there somebody that you need to make it right with? What's the name that's popping into your head right now? Is there somebody that you need to reach out to? Maybe it was something small, maybe it was something large, but is there something, and does it make sense for you to do that? Third, is there a moment of mercy and grace you need to show yourself? In other words, maybe you've said, yeah, God forgave me, the other person forgave me, I'll never forgive myself. Why do you allow that inner voice to be someone who has a key to a jail cell that you refuse to unlock? And then finally, and this can often be the hardest one, having gotten the perfume of forgiveness on yourself, is there now someone you need to forgive? Maybe somebody you've been sort of saying, I'm gonna hold it. Friend, the thing you hold smells so bad, I bet other people in your life are picking it up right here. This sweet smell of forgiveness happens when we release the stuff we've been holding on for way too long. Forgiveness. Can you imagine that? Just think about those four questions. God, others, you, and then who do you need to forgive? Can you pray about that